This word of God in John chapter 1, we're told the word was with God. In the beginning, the word was with God. We are told in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God spoke. The word of God went out. We're told in John chapter 1 then that, yea, is this word of God in the beginning with God. The word of God is with God. The word is God. We are told in John chapter 1. And this word in chapter 1 verse 14, we are told, became flesh and dwelt among us. This word that we are told in John chapter 1, this word of God is Jesus. Wonderful, isn't it? We are told in Colossians, we are told in other scriptures, it is by the word of God that all things are created. It is by Jesus, it is by Him, for Him, and through Him. It is because of Him that all things are made. Without Him, nothing exists. Focus on the word of God. But you see, this word of God was rejected. He is the light that came into the world, we're told in John chapter 1. And this light is rejected. He came to his own rejected him. The word of God, although he came, was rejected to death. But that's okay. That's okay. That was God's plan. It sounds cruel. It was bad when you saw it, when the people saw it happening. But that's okay, because through it, God saved all sinners. And He gave the opportunity for people to believe in this death of the Word of God so that they can be saved. And in Exodus, we have here the story of God. From beginning, actually from before the beginning, God has always had a plan. This is the story of God and His salvation. Look with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to be looking at God. We're going to be hearing about God. We know that Moses had encountered God. His life was changed. His life was not the same anymore. And despite all his excuses, he still comes around to serve God. The word of God came to Moses, and he obeyed eventually. Then Aaron was called to partner with Moses, and they served God together as they took the word of God out. Then Moses and Aaron, they came to the people at the end of chapter 4 with this good news of God, this gospel from God. Remember, they were slaves. They were as good as dead. But this gospel of God, this good news of God was brought to them, and they responded by worshiping God. Look at what just the end of chapter 4, it says, verse 31, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, what did they do? They bowed down and worshipped. The word of God came out. The gospel of God went to people, and the response is they worshipped God. And so Moses is now encouraged by this. Remember, he's been refusing to serve the Lord, but he's encouraged by this because he's got support. He's got Aaron there. He's got someone partnering with him, someone who's going to go and speak on his behalf. And he's got the people who are behind him. So he feels motivated. He feels, like he's on a spiritual high. That's how one of the pastors put it. So he goes to Pharaoh, and he takes the word that he has from God to Pharaoh. And this is where we want to pick it up. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Would you follow with me? I'm reading from the NIV. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foreman in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you'll see what I'll do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips?" Cast your eye over to verse 28. "Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you. And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.'" Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. What an amazing story. It goes on, but we're going to stop there. I was just so captivated by this when we read it. Jesus' encounter with God, Jesus' encounter with the Word of God, and as it comes out, what is the response? First, the people reply wonderfully. They praise God, they worship God, they bow down to God. They're excited about this news of being delivered, isn't it? Pharaoh hears the Word of God. God's Word comes to him in chapter 5 and verse 2, and he rejects God's Word. In chapter 7, we were told he even rejects the signs that God performed, just as God had said. So this is not something that catches God off guard, isn't it? We've been hearing this repeatedly. God knows all things, even things going ahead of us. And he was revealing all these things to Moses. God is prophesying, if you like, to Moses. These are the things that's going to happen. But Moses was told Pharaoh's heart will become hard. And Pharaoh's heart did become hard, just as God had said. Remember, Moses told the people that God was going to deliver them. They got excited about it. But you see what happened in the absence of immediate relief. And this happens to us sometimes. We hear the word of God and we hear how good God is. And you know, God is the healer, God is the provider and all these kind of things. And God suddenly becomes this genie in the Bible to do all of these things for us. And they not relieved from their labor. If anything, it becomes harder. It becomes more difficult. Actually, they regretted that Moses even went to Pharaoh. Moses, you've put a sword in the hand of Pharaoh to kill us. Moses, you've made us a stench before Pharaoh. In the absence of immediate relief and the presence of harsher conditions, the people took it upon themselves to improve their situation. Remember, they went to Pharaoh. Their foremen, their leaders now decide, well, we're gonna do it this way. We heard what God is gonna do. We heard from the man of God, and that hasn't worked. So let us go and solve the problem my own way. Sounds like what we do as people, isn't it? They come out from there actually more disappointed, more discouraged, and they find Moses and Aaron. They curse Moses and Aaron. And what does Moses do? Moses goes back to God. Lord, is this why you sent me? You haven't kept to your word. Lord, actually, things have gone worse. You want the people to suffer? Is this why you sent me? And he blames God for all the things that's going on. Now, God reassures Moses in chapter 6. We see that. And he sends Moses back, actually. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I'm the Lord. I will bring you out. I am God. This is what I'm going to do. In fact, it's about seven times that God says to him, I will do this. I will do this. I will. I will. And it's five times that God is saying, this is who I am. I am the Lord. I am. I am. So God is reassuring Moses. Moses, this is who I am. Moses, you should know me by now. And I'm going to do this. I made a covenant. I made a promise and I will keep it. What a wonderful God we are being told about. But look at the response of the people, you see. They're discouraged. Despite the good news of salvation that came to them, despite the reminder of who God is and what he's going to do, they are discouraged. God sends Moses to Pharaoh as well. But again, Moses is reluctant to serve God. God said he will save the people. He will save the people. I wonder, as we wait for that ultimate salvation when Christ returns, is our hope in Christ alone that when he does come back and when he judges the world, is our hope in him, in what he has done on the cross, certain that he will not throw us to hell, but that he will indeed prove that salvation by taking us to be with the Father? How sure is your hope, and do you live by that hope? The people here don't live by that hope. They're discouraged. God said, I will save. God has repeatedly said, when they first heard it, they were celebrating. They were excited. They wanted to be relieved immediately from their hardships. They wanted instant salvation and all things well. They wanted to be in the land of Canaan, this promised land flowing with milk and honey. It's got to be now. This is what the prosperity teachers are teaching and misleading people with. It's got to be now. It's here and now. Claim it. That's not what God is showing us here. That's not who He is. He's got a greater purpose. And you see their impatience, the people's impatience with God's timing leaves them discouraged, that even when Moses comes back to them in verse 9 and reports, this is what God said, this is actually who He is. Remember, He made Himself known to you guys as El Shaddai, that I am the Lord, I am the one God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You know, and now He's revealing Himself to them as I am Adonai, I am the Lord, I am the ruler, the King, I am Yahweh. No. Moses, we've heard you. It hasn't worked. We've tried ourselves. It's just not going to work. Don't we respond that way sometimes? It can be the pastor. It can be the leaders of the church. It can be a Christian member in your household. It can be a Christian friend who comes to you and encourages you with the word of God. And what do we do? Listen, I've tried life. I've tried following it. It's not working. I've tried Jesus. It's just not working for me. They didn't listen. Nor did Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't listen. And we are told that all this happens just as the Lord had said. The word of God is true, friends. It is true. Some people in the church, I'm not picking on any particular person here, but this is what happens, isn't it? As human beings, we get excited about things and we also get discouraged about certain things. It may be our circumstances that discourage us. It may be something that a person may say that discourage us. It's perhaps our impatience with God's timing. We want to rush things along and it discourages us when we don't see things happening according to our times. There are many disappointments that discourage us through life. And I've seen this as we minister to people, that they have come to a point where they've decided, look, I'm not going to listen to the word of God because it's not true. And we doubt the faithfulness of God. There are others who are like Pharaoh, stubborn, their hearts are hard. Regardless of how many times or how the word of God comes, it just doesn't make any impact. I'll do it my way. This seems to be the slogan. Or I know better. Some people are just very stubborn. The word of God, although we may hear it week after week, moment after moment, it goes in the one side and it comes out the other. It's like one-way traffic, you see. It makes no stops in between. It doesn't touch the heart. There's no connection. We've got no feeling. There's no passion. There's no zeal. There's no fervor for the Lord. And there's no transformation in the mind. We still think the same way. We still view things the same way. We still look at life in the same way. Rather than the Word of God transforming our lives. Friends, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to the Word of God. We need to listen carefully to what is being said. As we read the Word of God, we need to think through it. We need to examine the scriptures of what it tells us about God and about this life. We need to make the adjustments in our life as it's necessary. We need to see how God's word shapes the way we need to be living. We've got to do this. And we've got to remember the word of God. No use for a moment getting all excited about it. No use for a moment making these commitments, and yet when we walk out, we've forgotten everything. The Word of God is so critical. We got to talk about it. It helps us remember it. It helps us be encouraged by it. It helps us encourage others with the Word. We got to instruct one another. We need to share it. We got to have the same attitude as what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. He speaks about being comforted. This word comfort comes from a word that actually means to come alongside, to call to come alongside. It's the same word that has been used, or a similar variation of it that is used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who comes alongside and helps and strengthens and guides. We've got to come alongside one another with the Word of God in this way. So in the next short while, there's just two things that I want to bring to us, just to reinforce two truths that we already know. The first one is that we've got to understand the justice of God. As we look at chapter 5 to chapter 7, it's a big piece, but there's two things we want to see. One is to understand and to see the justice of God. But God says there, in chapter 7 verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That's what God said to Moses. In chapter 4, if you turn back, chapter 4 and verse 21, the Lord said, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have given you the power to do, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so he will not let the people go. This is what God said. Now Moses probably wondering, well, Lord, if that's, you know, if he's already doomed and if you've already condemned him there, then why should I even go? Sometimes we have that attitude, isn't it? We don't go out because we believe or we feel people are already condemned. But God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. What is God saying? Is God being unkind? Is God being cruel? Is God, you know, he's not giving Pharaoh a chance at all to respond because God has already hardened his heart. So what else would you expect? Is that what God is doing? Well, a hard heart can't receive anything in it. And this is what God is showing us here. God hasn't set Pharaoh up for destruction. God isn't being unfair. God isn't, you know, leaving Pharaoh without a chance. We must remember that the heart of the Egyptian kings were already hard. Let me read the scripture to you. In Genesis chapter 8 verse 21, it says, For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. That was a position not just of the hearts of the kings or the pharaohs. This is the heart of every man, evil from his youth. We're going to see why in a short while. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, this prophet who was weeping over the hardness of people's heart and the destruction that was to come because of that, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We sit here trying to fool ourselves. If you think I'm perfect, you think I'm a good man. I'm a bad man. I'm a terrible man. I'm a sinful man. Because there's wickedness in my heart by my sinful nature. But by the grace of God, I am doomed. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who knows the heart of a man? Who knows my heart? Even I don't know it as well as God knows my heart. Who knows your heart? But God. You see, friends, this is the state of Pharaoh's hard heart because of the sinful and corrupt nature of mankind. His heart was already hard. And you know how he showed it? He showed it by the way he treated the people. He showed it by the way he responded to the word of God. He demonstrated the hardness of his heart in the way that he received worship, in the way that he was adored, in the way that he was praised as a god. Pharaoh says in chapter 5 verse 2, who is this God? Who is this God, Moses, you're talking about? I don't know him. I'm not going to let the people go. I'm not going to obey him. In Egypt, Pharaoh is God. He's arrogant, you see. He dismisses any talk about God. I don't want to hear about it, Moses. I don't want to hear about it. Don't preach to me. People with hard hearts, friends, they can't respond to God. They can't respond to his word in this way. Unless God, by the power of His Spirit, moves them to respond. But people with hard hearts respond in this way that Pharaoh is responding, you see. We come in, we listen to the sermon week after week, and you know what? It makes no effect. There is no change in my life. Oh, I'm happy when I'm sitting here. I hear these things. It sounds good. It sounds right. Yes, I should do this. In a moment, the word of God is snatched away, like we see in the parable of the seeds. We study the Bible, we get up in the morning, we may do our devotions, we read the word of God, we're inspired by whatever scripture is before us, and guess what? As soon as we close the Bible, that's how quickly the word of God has left us. Not everyone. I'm not being judgmental, but I'm pointing these things out. This is what happens. Nothing of God's word has penetrated the heart or has changed the mind. See, Pharaoh refuses to hear about God. And the repeated messages, every time Moses comes to me, actually Moses becomes like a pest to Pharaoh now. These messages and the signs that come before Moses to prove the wonder and the power of God, it actually turns Pharaoh's heart to become more stubborn, to become more insistent in doing his own things and to doing things his own way. He becomes more resentful towards God. He resents Moses. He resents the Israelites. He just makes their life more miserable. But why is God doing this? Why is God saying to Moses, I will harden his heart? What is God saying? You see, what God is simply doing here is exposing Pharaoh. God is exposing the already hard heart of Pharaoh. In chapter 3 and verse 19, God said, and he was giving Moses this bit of insight. He says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. I know that. Unless a mighty hand compels him, unless he is forced to do it. And this is what God said to Moses. He said, so I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. So God knows his heart. And when God deals with Pharaoh in the manner that he's going to deal with him, we can only see that God is just. God is a just God. He's a God of justice. We see that in the way he deals with Pharaoh. God has to use a mighty hand. God has to force him. God has to use a strong approach. You see, friends, when we stand firm in our sin, in our unbelief, in our state of not repenting from our sin, when we stand firm in doing things that dishonor and disobey God, then God uses his mighty hand. He brings force. He causes circumstances and situations in our life to move us. See, it was what was required to deliver the people from this oppressive and powerful ruler. A mighty hand. It was what was deserving for someone who rejected God, who dismissed God. The mighty hand of God. And it is the nature of a holy God to get rid of sin. Pharaoh's actions were clear signs of sin. It was signs of his hard heart towards God. It was signs of his sinful nature, his rejection of God's word. And the judgment, the treatment that he receives and that he's about to receive, as we will look at it from chapter 7 onwards, later on. The judgment that he receives from God is consistent with the warning that God gave right from the beginning. Right from the Garden of Eden, you know it. What did God say to Adam and Eve? If you eat of this, Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, if you do what I'm asking you not to do, or if you do the wrong thing, you're going to surely die. You're going to face that judgment. Friends, we will suffer the consequences of our sin, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not. We will suffer the consequences of our sin in this life. It's very simple. I'll give you an example. Mother's Day, Kirsten and I got together and we made some nice, sweet, chocolatey things for Sarah. Sarah doesn't eat chocolate, so I had to remove the dairy part of it. But it was still cocoa-y type of thing, right? So Kirsten thought, oh, this is lovely, but that's for mommy. So I made something for them. And, kids are kids. She just went on eating this stuff. And she just went on eating it. Within the next 2 or 3 days, it was all gone. Gone. Mommy, my stomach is paining. That's what happens. Oh, you eat the nice sweet things and you overdo it. And what's going to happen? You're going to get sick from it. Friends, we indulge ourselves in these things called sin. And we think we're not going to suffer the consequences. We will suffer the consequences. Worse than that. If we don't suffer it in this life, if we think we're escaping it, if we think we're pulling the wool over people's eye, we will suffer the eternal consequence of death when we reject God. You see, that is the consequence for everyone that's out there who does not and who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to hell. The word of God may have or may not have come to them as yet, but they're going to hell unless God saves them. And He has called every one of us here to take that word of salvation to them. Or do we say, as Bishop reminded us, sometimes our attitude is this, oh, to hell with them. To hell with them. That's our attitude. We're not worried about the others. We don't care about them. Because, oh, I'm saved now, so who cares? You see, Pharaoh is going to get what he deserves. He's going to get it. It's coming to him. God said, you'll see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And God does this to prove that He's serious against sin. And that He will punish the wicked. God is just. Alright? You with me with that? God is a just God. Now very quickly, in a couple of minutes, let's understand the redemption of God, because we can't just focus on that one aspect of God, because He's a God of love. He's a God of redemption and salvation. The enemy of God's creation, the opponent of God, had been condemned right from the beginning after He caused God's good creation to become corrupt. God had always planned that He will destroy the devil. It's always been God's plan. God had always planned that death is going to be conquered and defeated and destroyed. And so God's plan was Jesus. And as God's plan to redeem and save this world was unfolding from the beginning, the devil continued in his attempts to derail God's plan, to stop it. But God's chosen people, you see, they were always confronted with hostility. They were always confronted with persecution of some sort. However, God remained faithful to deliver His people in His own way, and He has done that all the time. In Exodus, we see an example of this amazing rescue. We have a historical record of God's people, oppressed, slaves, unable to free themselves. And we see how through mighty miracles and wonders and signs, God saves them. The slavery, the cruel oppression of the Israelites for us as we stand here thousands of years later is a picture for us of the spiritual bondage that every person in the humanity is under. Just like Pharaoh was bound by his sinfulness. Every human being in their sinful nature is bound, is captive to the sinful nature and suffers the consequence of that eternal death. We are unable to escape it, just as the Israelites were slaves and couldn't free themselves from it. But it is God who comes in His mighty power and saves us. This mighty power, this word of God, we are told, is Jesus Himself. It is out of this nation that the seed of the woman, remember God promised in Eden when He cursed the woman, but it is out of this nation that the seed of the woman comes who will crush the serpent's head, just as God had promised, and give life to people. This seed has come. This seed is Jesus Christ. And as Christians, when we come and read the Old Testament, when we come and read about God overpowering and destroying this tyrant, this Pharaoh, what is it for us? Is it a sign of our blessings, of our attaining all of the wealth in this world or all of the freedom and no suffering and all these? No, it's a symbol of what God has done to the God of this world. That we can be relieved as we live through life, knowing that the power of the devil has been destroyed. Knowing that the sting of death has been removed. We know that the influence of the flesh that each one of us struggle with has been weakened. We can resist it and overcome it because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus, friends, He died in our place. So that those who believe in His victorious work of redemption will be forgiven of their sins and be saved by Him. That is the mighty act. That is the mighty power of God that this book is pointing us towards. Jesus rose from the dead as a conquering king. He defeated death so that everyone who believes in Jesus will live even though they die. God has redeemed us through Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We sang it in the first song. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. And as we trust our lives into this mighty hand of God, we are assured that there is nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He empowers us to resist the devil. Don't go there and when you're tempted, oh, I was tempted, so I went and sinned. He has given us the victory over this. He has weakened the power of the flesh. Does it mean you will not sin? No, it doesn't mean you will not sin, but it means that you're not bound by it. You don't become a slave to it. You can resist it so that we can be true testimonies of God's salvation. Pharaoh says, I'm not going to listen to this God. Who is he? Who does this? Moses, who are you talking about? I don't know this God. I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to let Israel go. And you see, friends, many of us live life in this way, in this attitude that Pharaoh has. And many of us therefore stand in judgment before God because of that attitude. What is Pharaoh saying? Pharaoh is saying, I'm not going to obey God. And he proved it by the way he lived his life. He proved it by the orders that he gave for the Israelites' work to be made even more harder. He proved it in that he didn't listen to Moses who brought the word of God to him. What did Pharaoh say in his attitude? He was saying, keep them busy. And that's the devil's plan. And you and I are caught in the busyness of this life, of this world. We are caught keeping busy and it becomes our excuse for not serving God, for not living life the way God wants us to. Keep them busy is the devil's plan, you see. That they won't read the scriptures and hear God's word. Keep them busy so that they won't attend church and be ministered to. Keep them busy so that they won't come together with God's people and fellowship together. Their lives become so busy they cannot even make time for God's people. Keep them busy so that they won't raise their children in their right way. Keep them busy so that they won't take time to invest in the lives of other people. Keep them busy so that they're too preoccupied with other things. Keep them busy so that they get too tired, so that they become sick. Keep them busy so that they have no time even to think about God and remember Him. Keep them busy. Isn't that what Pharaoh said? Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. That's what he called the word of God that came from Moses. He called them lies. Keep the men busy with hard work so that they won't listen. Men, husbands, fathers, let us not fall into the trap. Oh, I'm providing for my family. Oh, well, I've got it. And in doing that, which is a good and noble thing, we throw away our primary mandate as men of God. I'll close with this few comments. Pharaoh's heart was hard from the start. Because of his sinful nature, he did not know God. He refused to listen to the word of God. And his judgment was sure. He was going to get what was coming to him. God said, now you'll see what I'll do to Pharaoh. Friends, it would be a tragedy today if anyone here in this room would say the same thing as Pharaoh. If any one of us here would share the same attitude of Pharaoh. It would be a tragedy. A great tragedy to put on the label of Christian and never live it. If we were to walk around asking the question, who is this God? I don't know him. I'm not going to listen to him. I won't obey what he's saying. Perhaps we may not say it with the words from our lips, but perhaps by our actions and the way we live our life, the way we spend our time, perhaps we're saying it in that way. Perhaps like the Israelites, we may have become discouraged by many things and we refuse to listen to the word of God. God has freed us. You know what that means to be freed from these things? He has freed everyone who trusts in Jesus for their salvation so that we could live as free people, as God's people, belonging to God because He redeemed us. He bought us with the blood of Jesus. That was the price for us. And all He calls us to do is respond to Him in obedience. Our Father, would You help us to live as free people? Not free to sin, but free to serve You in response of Your great salvation. Amen.